Stay tuned as we talk about Bible prophecy today, right here on Messianic Perspectives. Shalom, and welcome to Messianic Perspectives, a daily program where we look into the scriptures from a distinctive first century Jewish point of view. This is Liz Aiello. Today, Dr. Gary Hedrick is talking about Bible prophecy. His subject is Getting One World Ready for Two Men. This is a lengthy series, and we know that it's sometimes hard to catch every program. I'll be back at the end of today's message with an important announcement that might be of some help if you missed one of the programs or would like to share this important teaching with friends. And now, with today's installment, here is Gary Hedrick.
All right, thank you, and welcome, listening friend, to another edition of Messianic Perspectives. This is program number 14 in our series of prophetic studies on getting one world ready for two men. And we've been talking about getting one world ready for two men religiously, geopolitically, technologically, historically, and prophetically. And on point number one, getting the world ready religiously, we said the Bible tells us that as we approach the end of this age, we're going to see a coalescing of the world's major religious groups into one worldwide body. And remember, we've spent quite a bit of time talking about the continuity between the ancient Roman Empire and this end time global kingdom the Bible talks about. And one of the interesting parallels between the ancient Roman Empire and the empire the Bible says will rise up in the end times is that in both instances, there is this wedding of church and state. It's actually an adulterous relationship because the true church is the bride of the Messiah. She's a chaste virgin. She's not the bride of the state. So any church or religious body that crawls into bed with the government is not the bride of Christ or the bride of the Messiah. In fact, the Bible calls her a prostitute. The King James Version actually uses the word whore. Mighty strong language. And we'll talk about that later when we get back into Revelation chapter 17. But this is what happened in the 4th century when Constantine supposedly converted to Christianity and started the wheels in motion to make Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. He convened the first ecumenical council in AD 325. You see, even though some people think the ecumenical movement is a recent phenomenon, it's really not. It actually goes back to the time of Constantine, 1700 years ago. He convened the first ecumenical council, the first general council in AD 325. And the purpose of this first ecumenical council was to bring together bishops and church leaders from all over the Roman Empire. The theologians were interested, of course, because it would give them an opportunity to codify and to standardize the doctrine of the church. And a lot of the work they did, strangely enough, was actually very good if you take the time to go back and read the documents. A whole library of documents came out of the Council of Nicaea. They dealt with some of the heresies that had plagued the church up to that time. So the theologians had a heyday. But here's the thing. Constantine was not a theologian. He was a politician. And his main interest was in the politics of control and manipulation. He was trying to hold East and West together in the Roman Empire. And he wanted to use Christianity, quote unquote, Christianity, as the glue to hold his empire together. So the purpose of this ecumenical council was to bring together all of these diverse Christian groups, Christian leaders from all over the empire, and to bring them under one umbrella. But the passage of three centuries had taken the edge off of primitive Christianity, or what we would call the first century messianic movement. Three centuries had taken their toll. There had been changes made. It wasn't the same. By the third century, when this meeting was held in Nicaea, and by the way, Nicaea is in northern Turkey, by the third century, when this meeting at Nicaea was held, the church was no longer a messianic community like it was in the first century. By this time, it had become an institution. It was an organization rather than a spiritual body. And then what did Constantine do? We already said he not only legalized Christianity, but he actually began the process of making it the official official religion of the Roman Empire, a process that ended up taking 65 years or so. And he poured millions of dollars into church coffers. He built magnificent cathedrals and beautiful edifices for his Roman church, thinking, of course, that a religious cohesiveness would help hold the empire together. But you see, by this time, you almost need to use the word church with quotes around it, because it's not really the same church we see in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the church was poor and persecuted, and she thrived under those conditions. They had no cathedrals in the New Testament. They met in people's homes. They didn't have gold altars and silver chalices and velvet robes. Many of those early believers had little more than the clothes on their backs. They were outcasts. They were persecuted. The Bible says Jesus himself didn't even have a place to lay his head. But you know what? When that early church got together, they may not have had much in terms of this world's goods, but there was power there when they met. The glory of God was there. Miracles happened. Lives were changed. People were saved. In those early church meetings, the atmosphere was electrified with the presence of Almighty God. Look at that evangelistic meeting in Acts chapter 2, where the apostles preached the gospel, and literally thousands of people came to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And everywhere they went, people sat up and took notice. In Acts 4:13, it says, when the members of the Sanhedrin saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, that's an amazing statement. The Sanhedrin consisted of the rulers of Israel. Those seats on the Sanhedrin belonged to representatives of the leading families of Israel. Gamaliel, teacher of the Apostle Paul, was one of the members of the Sanhedrin. And it says when Peter and John stood before them, they spoke with such boldness and such confidence and such abandon. There was such an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Even these elders of the Jewish nation who had rejected the Messiah just a few weeks earlier, a few months earlier, when Jesus stood before them just prior to his crucifixion. It says, even these members of the Sanhedrin realized that something supernatural was happening. Something they could not explain was happening. They marveled, it says, and they took knowledge of Peter and John that they had been with Yeshua. They had been with Jesus. Now that's power, my friend. When someone can look at your life or my life and say, that person has been with Jesus. That's the kind of power the early church had. I mean, they met every day, not just on Saturday or on Sunday, but every day of the week. People were saved and baptized and added to the church almost every time they got together. I mean, the power just flowed in that early messianic community. And mind you, when they had their meetings, these were not just polite little services where everything was mapped out ahead of time and printed in the church bulletin. They had prayer meetings sometimes that went past midnight. Remember the story about Eutychus, the man who was sitting on the windowsill that night listening to Paul preach? The Bible says the room was lit up with a lot of oil lamps, which means the oxygen was getting pretty thin by midnight. And it says this poor guy passed out from oxygen deprivation and fell out of the third story window. I mean, he fell three stories and hit the ground and lived to tell about it. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 tells us this particular incident happened at midnight. Paul was still preaching at midnight. And even then, it doesn't say anyone was anxious to leave. No one was complaining. And that first century church was poor. They didn't own property. They didn't have anything. They didn't have cathedrals. They didn't have credit unions or bank accounts. They were outcasts. They were persecuted. They were ridiculed. But the power of God rested mightily upon them. And everyone who came into contact with those early believers knew that they had been with Jesus. That's when the church was poor and persecuted. So then what did Constantine do? He legalized the church. He legitimized the church. He poured the wealth of the Roman Empire into the church. So now the church became an ecclesiastical institution with its cathedrals and gold and silver and wealth and recognition and respectability. The church became politically correct. But where was the power and presence of God? What happened to those meetings where thousands of people came to faith in the Messiah and were added to the fellowship of the saints? What happened to that old-fashioned miracle-working power? What happened to the power of the gospel to change lives? You see, that's why there's so little resemblance between the early church and the so-called church, quote-unquote church, 300 years later, when Constantine brought everyone together at Nicaea. This is the legacy of Constantine, dead, cold, institutionalized religion. Respectable? Yes. Wealthy? Very much so. Politically correct and socially acceptable? Yes, of course. But spiritually dead and devoid of the power and presence of Almighty God. That's what happens when the church crawls into bed with the state. It's an adulterous relationship. That's what happened 2,000 years ago in the days of the Roman Empire, and the prophetic scriptures indicate it'll happen again. The religious system of the end times will be presided over by a man the Bible calls the false prophet. Now, that doesn't mean he'll have a name tag on that says false prophet. He won't be known by that title. In fact, he'll be someone who's very respectable, probably a winner of the Templeton Prize for Religion. But the Bible says he's a false prophet. And this world right now is being prepared for the advent of this demonic duo, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Well, that's all we have time for today. We'll continue with this on the next program. Until then, this is your friend Gary Hedrick saying, God bless you. Take care. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Gary. And thank you, listening friend, for tuning in today. You've been listening to Messianic Perspectives, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Gary Hedrick and CJF Ministries. Dr. Hedrick has been talking about the cumulative effect of developments in our generation. Everything is working towards getting one world ready for two men. If you'd like a copy of these programs, they're all available on compact disc for the suggested gift of $18. Just visit our online store at messianicspecialties.com and search for Getting One World Ready for Two Men. If you would prefer to order by mail, just address your request to Messianic Perspectives, P.O. Box 345, San Antonio, Texas, 78292. To order by phone, use our toll-free order line from the U.S. The number is 1-800-926-5397. Let me remind you that when you order the materials we offer here on the program, you're not only enabling us to remain here on your station, but you're also helping us take the good news of Yeshua HaMashiach to Jewish people and Gentiles all over the world. Even if you're one of our regular listeners, you still may not know that we're much more than just a radio program. Messianic Perspectives is sponsored by CJF Ministries, one of the largest missionary organizations in the world. We currently have missionary families serving the Lord all over the world, including the United States, Canada, South America, England, France, and of course, Israel. So when you write, consider helping us with a gift above the suggested amount. We'd be very grateful. Have you enjoyed this edition of Messianic Perspectives? Why not continue to learn about the Jewish roots of your Christian faith by inviting a speaker from CJF Ministries? Call our toll-free number, 1-800-926-5397, and we'll be happy to handle all of the details. And as always, when you're in touch with us, please mention the call letters of this station. If you're listening to our webcast or podcast, we need to know that too. I'm Liz Aiello. Join us next time, won't you, as Dr. Gary Hedrick continues our series of studies on Getting One World Ready for Two Men, right here on Messianic Perspectives. Messianic Perspectives is sponsored by CJF Ministries of San Antonio, Texas, and is made possible on this station by the free will contributions of our listeners in this area.